I'm green lighted. I'm good to go. What? Switch? Ears? All right. We'll try. Better? There we go. Thank you very much, Kyle. The good man in the back there gets a lot of credit for stuff around here. Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. If you want to turn the scriptures with me, we're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. But as you turn there, it's a privilege to be here, but as I come to, the church that Kevin pastors, I always like to think of something on the way over here that might be worth telling you or embarrassing about your pastor, because I love him like that. And here's what I've got for you this morning. Kevin, I currently get to be the director of a place called Our Master's Kingdom, a Christian drug and alcohol program across the mountain a little ways. And that was where Kevin was before you stole him away. And I get to sit at his desk, the desk he sat at. And I was going through his desk a while back, and I came across a picture. And I'm not sure why a man keeps a picture like this in his desk, but Kevin had a wallet size, the wallet insert picture of himself, like circa 1993, high school senior picture, that I just happen to keep in case it needs to come out. So if you need a good embarrassing picture of Kevin, I have one, 93, striped like blue and red shirt. I mean, it's beautiful. So that is available for a good time. Yes, we can project it up there, and yeah, beautiful, beautiful. But I wanted to let y'all know that. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we're talking about a king of Judah, and his name was King Uzziah. And I think King Uzziah has got some lessons for us to learn from his life. And I want to see if we can get those across and see if the Holy Spirit might guide us and lead us and challenge us today into, a closer walk with God. So I'm going to read a couple verses. I'm going to start in 2 Chronicles 26 in verse 1. We'll read a couple, and then I'm going to flip over a little bit. Here we go. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechiliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Then I want to skip down to verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, if nothing else, Lord, we just we pray that today might just challenge us just to get into your word and spend more time with you, not on a Sunday morning, but God, each and every day, our need for you is the same. So, Father, come today. Lord, speak by your Spirit to these men and women's hearts. God, they don't need me to talk. They need you to speak to them. And so, God, you do that, and do it for your name and for your glory. Ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
King Uzziah's life story is a story of kind of two halves. He starts out, he's 16 years old when the people uprise and they overthrow his father, and actually his own people take his father out and they murder him. And then they get Uzziah as a 16-year-old boy, and they put him on the throne. And when Uzziah remembers who he is and who God is, he flourishes. And I want to show you a couple things that I see from Uzziah's early life, his early king His early kingship that I think we can take and apply to our lives. So we can ask ourselves, is this where I'm at in my life? Because I think if we can get these attributes in our lives, we can follow God fully. We can have for ourselves what God would have us. But if we're missing these attributes, I think we're going to miss God completely. And it starts here. The first thing that Uzziah in his humility can see is he's able to learn from the mistakes of other people. It takes a humble man to be able to look around your world, see other people, and learn from their mistakes. You see, Uzziah at 16, he knew that he couldn't do it. He was 16 years old. They put him on a throne. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to lead hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. And Uzziah knew in his heart that he was not going to be able to do this alone. And from that place of humility, he looks out into life and he's able to receive from other people both their successes and their failures, take that into his life and change. One example we give that is his father. Uzziah's father was extremely overconfident. What happened to Uzziah's father is he went against the people of Edom. And he was going and he was warring against these people. And he took his people, but he didn't feel confident enough with the 300,000 men that he had under his kingdom. And so he went to another kingdom and he purchased another 100,000 military men to come fight with him as they took on Edom. But as he's going into battle, a prophet comes to him and he says, look, you don't need those 100,000 people. What you're actually doing in your life is you're trusting in your military might, trusting in yourself, rather than trusting in God. And you know what his father does? This is almost picture perfect, like Uzziah. He sends those 100,000 people away. He takes the 300,000 and defeats his enemy. And all is great until pride comes in his heart and he goes against Israel. The king of Israel sends a message. This is awesome. The king of Israel sends him a message before they go into battle. He says this to Uzziah. Uzziah, don't be a fool. Go home. You've won one battle. You know what I mean? You've won a battle. You've conquered land. You've taken cities. Don't come against us. Don't be a fool. But Uzziah's father and his overconfidence went. And for the rest of his days, after he lost the battle, he was in service to Israel, and the people of Judah got tired of being in their service, and so they took his father and they murdered him. And as a young man, young Uzziah is able to look at his father's mistakes, look at his father's overconfidence, look at his father saying, I can do this in my own might, in my own power, I don't need anybody else. A young Uzziah in his humility is able to see those mistakes and to learn and to turn from it. Let me ask you, is that a characteristic of your life? Are you able to learn from other people's mistakes? Are you able to learn from other people's successes? Heck, are you able to learn from your own mistakes? I've yet to hear the first person who says this. I learn things the easy way. You know what I mean? Like everybody says, why do I have to learn the hard way? But listen, at some point, even your mistakes you're going to have to learn from. Are you continuing to fall into the same trap day after day after day after day? And is that trap a degree of your pride thinking you can do it on your own, under your own power, you don't need anybody's help? We live in a culture, in a society that tells us that. We live in a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, don't tell anybody your problems, grit your teeth, go forward, you'll be able to handle it. It's a lie. It's fatal to people. It will not work. And can you look around the world, see that that's not really working, take your own mistakes and say, I'm going a different way. That doesn't feel good, does it? There's something about us people in our sin nature and our pride that says, man, we just want to be self-sufficient so badly. We want to know all the answers. We want to have it all figured out.
Are you able to see that you don't? Are you able to see that you really don't? Man, that's a sweet place to be when you don't have to have all the answers. Because you know what happens when you don't have to have all the answers and you get comfortable in that place where you don't have to have all the answers? God can actually begin to operate in your life. As long as you say, I know what's right and we're going this way, you block God's grace from entering in an effectual way. When we begin to say, God, I can't do it, and I need your help, and I need you to change me, all my great ideas, all my great plans, Lord, they're not that great, and they're not that great plans. I need you. And man, if we can cultivate that humility within ourselves, man, that's going to attract people, and God's grace is going to move powerfully through our lives. Amen. I work with men, and pride is one of my greatest struggles, and in the men that I work with, pride seems to be some of their greatest struggles. And I worked with one time, and this guy had been through the program 3 times. Back 90 days, gone out, relapse. And after you see that for a little while, you begin to pick up on people's patterns. You know, you can kind of start to see it coming before it's happening. Because in my line of work, a relapse happens way before somebody takes drugs and alcohol into their system. You understand that? And with whatever your sin pattern is too, relapse into your sin pattern, it happens way back here. And a lot of times that's pride. And for him, it was pride. And he was really, really good at being prideful and not seeing it. He lacked the ability to be humble. I called him in. I said, man, I'm seeing it again. He'd manipulated the dorm leaders into, he was arguing and yelling at them and then convinced them that it was their fault for this situation. I mean, no, we're really good manipulators. But I sat him down and I said, you're doing it again, man. You're just full of pride and you can't see it. Just seeing behavior after behavior, argumentative, know-it-all. We were wrong. He was right all the time. And there's just a continuous pattern. And you bring it to him and you say, look, this is going on and I see it. And you could just tell by his facial expression, he was not wanting to have any. He was not buying what I was selling. I said, just think about it. Just pray about it. And so he comes to me. I think he had the weekend to pray. And then he comes to me on Monday and he said this. I was sitting outside of Walmart and I was thinking to myself, I don't have anything. I don't have any money. I don't have a job. I don't have anything. I'm not prideful. And pride is so deceptive. That you don't see it when it's there. And he couldn't see it. And today, as far as I know, he still struggles. But it was this inability to be able to look at his past mistakes and listen to somebody else in his life. That's the second thing we can see from Uzziah's life. When Uzziah is following God, when Uzziah is seeking the Lord, this humility comes out of his life in this way. Look at verse 5. Continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through vision of the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Let me ask you this. Are you able to take people's input in your life? When somebody speaks something to you, and I'm not just talking about Joe Schmo on the street. I'm saying somebody in your life. Are you able to receive what they're speaking into you? Are you able to receive godly counsel into your life? One of the things I love, you go through the New Testament, if you look at the early church, whenever a decision has to be made, do you know what they do? Whenever they need to know what the will of God is, God, who do we send as missionaries? God, where do we go from here? God, who's the next apostle? What do they do? They get together. It's a group of men or women get together and they begin to pray and they begin to seek God's will in community because they begin to understand that if it's just me and it's just my thoughts and it's just my plan, it can be wrong. But if I'm willing to be humble and seek God through prayer and seek a community of believers together, then I'm in a place where God can speak. And listen, are you in that place?
pride begins to sneak into us and begins to separate us from other people. We need each other.
Amen.
I need you and you need me. We need community.
Amen.
Or else we'll all get sidetracked.
Yes,
and the humble person will go and the crazy humble person will seek it out. They will seek out somebody to put a knock over. Seek out somebody to speak into their life. Seek out a discipler. Seek out a spiritual mentor. Seek out somebody who can speak into your life and guide you.
Amen.
It's absolutely necessary in the spiritual walk. Some way our culture and Christianity, we've got into this place where we think just me and the Bible and a few minutes a day and an hour on Sunday morning is enough for living a good godly life. Man, we need community in our lives. We need people speaking into our lives. We can't do this alone. God's not called us to do that. And there's this humility that comes when we're able to seek out wise counsel and hear wise counsel. When I was in active addiction, I about 18 or 19 years old, I went to my mother and I said, "Mom, I'm really struggling with depression." You know, And there was some reality of that, but it's amazing how depressed you get when you drink yourself to sleep every night and use a cocktail of drugs to get yourself going in the morning. It's just wild how depression is an issue. You know, who would have thunk it? And so I said, "Mom, I'm struggling with depression. I never feel good. I'm just all the time rough." And she said, "Okay, we'll take you to the doctor." And so my family doctor growing up was a friend of the family. He was a Christian man, and I went into his doctor's office, and we started talking about some medications and things like that. And he said this to me. He said, "Ben, we can do this medication. We can put you on this medication. But here's one thing you need to know. Until you start to follow God and seek His guidance in your life, none of this medication is going to move one bit of this out of here." I stormed out. I said, "I'll go to the doctor for medical help, not to get preached at." Oh, my mom, praise God, she stuck with me through all this mess. But that's a man who's unable to take guidance, unable to hear somebody speak spiritual wisdom to him, who could only hear what he wanted to hear when he wanted to hear it. Don't be like a young me. I'm amazed at Uzziah at 16. I mean, we think of 18, 21. We got it all figured out. We know everything. We don't need anybody else. I love this. I wish I had this when I was 16. This Uzziah effect that says, "I don't know. I've got to have somebody speak into my life." But it's not just 16-year-olds that need it. There's something about aging. There's something about getting older where we get a little more confident that we don't need people. And that's a load. It is a load. We all need people all the way through life, and you've got to have it, and it's your responsibility to cultivate that in humility. Seek it out. Man, if you don't have somebody like that in your life, pray and ask God. I'm serious. Pray, ask God. Say, "God, I need somebody in my life who can guide me, somebody who can disciple me, somebody who can walk alongside of me." God will get all over that prayer. You will literally see that person and say, "No, no, 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 no." God wants that for you more than anything else. But are we humble enough? Are we humble enough? You know what the next thing that Uzziah is able to do because of this humility at 16 and just, I don't know, I've got to have some help. You know what he is? If you look here in the second half of verse 5, listen to this. "And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him." When he was submissive to God, guess what happened? God blessed him. And he blessed him mightily. But this is Uzziah. And Uzziah was authentically submissive to God. Now here's what I want to get to, because when you hear me say submissive to God, do you know what I kind of think you think? Because I think it, is that confusing? I think you think because I think it, right? Here's what I think you hear me say: be submissive to God, do good things, be a good person, don't do bad stuff. You know, because if you've been in the church any, like as a little kid, here's generally the way we teach our children. Be good, don't be bad. You know what I mean? Like the great stories of the Bible that are about sin and judgment and righteousness and the need of a Savior, we take them and we turn them to kids and we tell the kids, don't be bad, be good. This guy was bad and bad stuff happened to him. This guy was good and good stuff happened. That's a way oversimplification and it skews us. Because when I say that he's submissive to God, I do not mean he did good things. What I mean is he had a heart that wanted to seek God and see God glorified. You understand that? He's not doing it. God is not especially concerned with good deeds and good stuff. Listen to me. Your neighbor can give thousands of dollars to the Jude Hospital, and if it's not about the glory of God and seeing people loved and cared for because God loves and cares for them, God hates that good thing. And we've got to understand that as a church. God is not ultimately concerned with us just doing good stuff. He's ultimately concerned with a heart attitude that seeks to glorify Him in all things. Right? We see our neighbor and we're like, he's a good man. Good guy. I hear people say all the time, I'm as good as someone else. What you don't understand is that God isn't after good. He's after a heart that seeks to love and glorify Him in all things. And that is what Uzziah had as a young man. All of his actions of submissiveness came from a heart that said this, God, I'm 16 and I'm inadequate and I need to rule your people for your glory and for you and I need your help. And his actions came out of that heart. And that's the place that as a church we've got to get to. Not just good things. Good things for the right reason with the right heart towards our God.
Amen.
And man, I wish we could get there. Now look at this. This part, sometimes we'll get into some moralistic stuff here when we see verses like this. And I'm going to try to take you a different path. So try to track with me here. So I'm going to start this and then we're going to pick it up later. One thing that we miss too when we read Old Testament scriptures like this, we think this, that if we do good, God's going to bless it, and we do bad, God's going to give us bad stuff. That's generally our opinion. If I do good, because what happens when something bad happens? What's the first thing? When something bad happens to you in your life, what's the first thing you think of? If you're like me, you think, what did I do to make God do that? You know what I mean? If I do bad, I get bad, so I got something bad, so I must have done something. That's a very Old Testament view of God from a perspective of a person in Israel, okay? God operates to people in covenants. Covenants means promises. So God operates to me and you by promises. He promises something. And luckily, God is always the guarantor of the promise. But that's how He relates to me and you. He says, I am God, and this is what I'll do. I promise it, therefore it will happen. That's how God relates to me and you. And in the Old Testament, God had a specific group of people named Israel. And God came to those people, Moses, you know, he's on the mount, he gets the Ten Commandments, he gets all the law. God covenanted with the people of Israel, and it comes out of Deuteronomy 30. I want to read this. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read this for you, because this is the Old Testament covenant. This is how God guaranteed His people. This is the promise that He made to His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 18, He says this, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering
to possess it. God makes a promise with his people. He gives them the law, and he says this, if you keep my law, I will bless you. That's the covenant. That's the promise that God made with his people. But that's the first half of the promise, because the second half of the promise goes like this. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. See, there's a promise there. Here's my law. If you follow it, I will bless you. If you rebel against it, it will cause you pain and suffering. That is the old covenant written to one group of people, Israel, in the Middle East. That applies only to them. That specific promise does. And we see that in Uzziah's life, right? When Uzziah follows God from a heart perspective, what do we see? Blessings and prosper and good things happen. Actually, in Uzziah's life, it was the third golden age of Judah. Man, once during King Solomon's reign, it was a golden age. Just blessings, and the army was winning battles, and people came, and it was just awesome. Another time during the King Hezekiah, it was a golden age. And this time during Uzziah's 52-year reign, from 16 until his death, was the third most powerful age for God's people in the Old Testament. Man, God blessed them. Look at this. Look at the blessings that happened. Man, the first thing, he's got military might. Man, it says in verse 9, Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jaleel the scribe and Messiah the official under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. 2,600 mighty men, an army of 300,000. I mean, God radically blessed this man. And then also in trade, I mean, the scriptures say he loved the soil. He dug cisterns and planted crops, and God blessed, and he had cattle, and he was a very efficient manager of things. Man, I think this is probably one of the things that Uzziah did the best. He was a great manager of people. He knew how to structure things, structure businesses. He could just start a business, and it would just profit, right? And God blessed him. God's the one who blessed him with that. But over time, in Uzziah's life, guess what began to happen? Instead of this being about God's blessing on a young man who didn't know much, guess what it began to be about? A strong man in all of his great power and his great might and his great ideas. And slowly, over time, and subtly, in Uzziah's life, it just slid this direction. I don't think Uzziah recognized it. I think he missed it. I think it just happened so slowly over time that he began to trust in himself rather than God. He missed it. And if we're not careful, our sin becomes deceptive in our lives. You ever seen kids at the mall when they run up the going down escalator? That's kind of like our Christian walk. And that's kind of like our walk against sin, especially the sin of pride. If we're not careful, if we start up that escalator and we're expending effort climbing those stairs as it comes back down, we gain progress in our spiritual life. Effort has to be applied over and over and over again to see growth, because the sin inside of us has this nature of subtly drawing us back to where we were. It's like trying to go up a backwards going escalator. And this happens so subtly in our lives. Y'all heard of the New Zealand mud snail? No takers? All right. Let me tell you about the New Zealand mud snail. Should not be in your Tennessee rivers, but guess what? It is. It's a species native to, obviously, New Zealand. But somehow it made its way into our waters. The New Zealand mud snail, if I were to bring a quarter up here and put that quarter out there, the New Zealand mud snail, about 50 of them would fit on that quarter. It's a microscopic aquatic animal. But do you know how much money you spend trying to get rid of the New Zealand mud snail? Millions of your tax dollars are spent eradicating the New Zealand mud snail that you can't barely see. It gets in TVA's hydroelectric dams. It starts to eat food that it's not supposed to. And pretty soon, this thing that is microscopic, and you think, it's not going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt anyone. It's just little. It begins to multiply and multiply in your life. And pretty soon, you are indebted to it. That's the way sin and pride works. And that's the way sin and pride worked in King Uzziah's life. What should have never been there and what should have been eradicated as soon as it came just so subtly snuck up on him. He began to trust in his military might. He began to trust in his own strength. And man, if he could just muster up enough men, man, if he could just get enough shields, if he could get enough bows, then he'd be able to handle it. He began to trust in his prosperity. Man, if I can just get some more gold, if I could just get some money, if I could just trade well with other people, then man, I would have it all. He began to trust in his own wisdom. Man, if I just manage this well, you know, I don't really need a whole lot of outside input. If I just manage what I've got really well right now, things are going to work out. What Uzziah reminds me of is in Revelation chapter 3 when God speaks to the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea, you know what they say to themselves? We're rich. Man, we're rich. We've got everything covered. All of our needs are met. They say we see really well. We see clearly. We're not deceived. They said, we're righteous, we're sinless, we're doing good. And God looks at them. He says, you're blind and naked and starving. And I wonder what God says when he looks at us. I said, are we the kind of people who just think if we just manage well enough, we'll be okay? Are we the kind of people who just think, man, if I just work enough and make enough money, things will be all right? Are we the kind of people who think if we just do life well enough, it's going to work for us? Are we a people who says, man, I want to pursue God with everything we have? See, pretty soon in church, here's what we begin to do. We get saved. We get out of our big sin. We get out of our big mess. And we start to serve. We start to do some stuff that we never thought we'd do before in the church. We take a position. We serve out here. And you know what we really begin to believe about ourselves? God's pretty impressed with me. Man, God's pretty lucky to have a guy like me on his team. What would God do without me? And these messages, they're subtle to us, right? It's like they just sneak up in your heart and they start to come out in your thoughts. And over time, you're dealing with them. You're not addressing them. You're not crying out and repenting. You're not saying, God, it's just you. It's always only been you, and it will continue to only be you. We get propped up in our own strength and our own might. Man, that's that exact place that Laodicea was at. They're lukewarm. You know what I mean? They're just good. You know what I mean? They got it figured out. They're fine. They don't need a whole lot. God says, man, you don't have a clue. And oh, the fall of King Uzziah. Uzziah goes in later on, starting in verse 15 or so. He's decided at some point that, heck, the priests get to go in there and offer sacrifices to God. Why can't I? I mean, I'm king. I mean, look at this. The nation's prospering. Everything's great. What? Why don't I just go in and offer a sacrifice? And he goes in. And oh man, this breaks my heart. We're 16 years old. One man
after God could speak into Uzziah's life and get him to change course. 80 priests of God in the temple screaming his name, telling him, don't go this way. And Uzziah just bullheadedly goes straight on in. How tragic. Do you see the shift in this man's heart? And it happens subtly over time. They go in, the godly men can't keep him away. He goes in to offer that. One of the prophets, this is not in Scripture, but it's an outside text, say that at the roof came open and a spot of light shone on Uzziah's head in the temple. And what it left there, at least we know this, was a patch of leprosy. Man. For the rest of his life. After Uzziah got the leprosy, the priests, guess how quick they got him out of there? Real quick. He booked it out of there. For the rest of Uzziah's life, you know, where he couldn't spend any time in his own palace. He was away from his family, away from his people, the entire rest of his life. And one of the saddest parts in here is we talk about Uzziah's death. The man was unclean and couldn't even be buried with his fathers. In his death, he was away. What does that mean for us? Because I think this is so serious. I think God's trying to speak to us in Uzziah's death, not just that we need to be humble people and move away from pride, but here's what God, I think, really is trying to say in Uzziah's death. He's not talking to with Uzziah about just a man's natural death. He's speaking to us about an eternal death, an eternal separation from God and His people. And God is showing us that how we will be separated from Him and family for forever. And that is absolutely determined in the way that we approach God. Do we approach God with this mindset? God, I'm coming, but I'm going to bring a little bit of me, a little bit of my achievements, a little bit of my good stuff, a little bit of you need me. Or do we come blatantly empty and in need of a Savior? That's it. It's the same sin that got Cain. Cain in Genesis, what was it? He brought vegetables. He said, my vegetables ought to be good enough. I mean, God, they're the best vegetables ever were, and they probably were the best vegetables that ever were. So that was early. Here's my vegetables, God. Why won't you approve my sacrifice? God says, you know, the only sacrifice I take is meat. Cain gets mad, murders his brother. Eternally separated. He was sent out, marked. It's speaking of an eternal for all of those who try to bring to God the thing that He does not accept. Try to bring anything other than what He accepts. And I tell you, the only thing that God accepts, it's not your good works. It's not the good stuff you do. It's not the ministry that you have in the church. It's not anything that you can get on your own. There's one thing that God accepts as sufficient for salvation. And that's the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and nothing else. We come before God empty-handed. We don't plow our way into the temple saying, God, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at all the stuff I've done. You're really happy with me. We come to God humbly. We say, Lord, the only thing that makes me worthy is Your Son, Jesus. And man, we have to stay there day after day after day after day, or pride begins to sneak in and tell us we're something that we're not. And can I tell you the one way I think I can tell that you've got that or you don't? I think this is the key. It's gratitude. The man who's not grateful or the woman who's not grateful, you know what they think? I've done it. I've accomplished it. Man, I'm doing the work. You know what the person who knows that the only reason God accepts them is the blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed for them, you know what they say? God, I'm a broken, busted sinner. I'll never be anything but that. And by Jesus' death, I am set free. Praise God. Praise God, praise God. And that heart of gratitude every single day that just loses thought of itself and just is attracted to the sacrifice of Jesus, that is the person who's met God. And man, you can do that this morning if you haven't. You can come and you can meet Him. Life can be different. There can be peace with God today. Or maybe you've been safe for a while and you really began to believe that God's mightily impressed with you. All your work, all your attempts, you hadn't done this sin in so long. Maybe it's time to just today, just to say, man, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Man, if you'll stand to your feet, Scott, if you'll come, that's all I've got this morning.